And I'll invite you to bow your heads with me as we prepare to reflect upon that word here. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again for the great blessings that you have lavished upon us. We thank you so much for what you have done for us. You knew, Lord, that we were helpless on our own. You knew, rather, that we could do nothing at all in order to earn your forgiveness or to earn the blessings that we so desperately need. And so you took that upon yourself and became our servant, giving yourself on our behalf. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you would help us to depend upon that act of salvation each and every day of our lives. And we pray that you would also help us to follow your example of leading through service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you think of greatness, what comes to mind? That's what I want us to think about here as we get going today. Who do you consider to be great in the course of history, or perhaps even in modern times, in our own generation? Now, I don't know about you, but as I think back, as I think of great people from the past, I think of people like these. I think of people like George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin. And as you know, these men were all instrumental in establishing our nation. As I think in a more spiritual sense, I think of the apostles. I think of these men who, after Jesus died and rose again, took the good news out to the most distant parts of the earth. As we move further on in time, I think of people like Martin Luther, who challenged the false teaching of the church of his day, bringing about events that completely changed the course of human history. Now, when we think of great people of our own day and age, we have other thoughts come to mind. When we think about the great people of today, we might think of political leaders. We might think of people like the president, leaders of the Senate, leaders of Congress, people who have great influence not only over our own United States, but have great influence over the world itself. When we think of greatness, we also tend to think oftentimes of athletes. We think of the greatest, the best of the best of athletes because of their superior abilities and because of their fame. And so we might think of people like these. We might think of people like LeBron James, Kobe Bryant, and because I'm a Packers fan, Aaron Rodgers. Got to throw that in there. We also tend to think of greatness in the business world, right? And as we think about greatness in the business world, we might think of people like these. We might think of men like Bill Gates and the late Steve Jobs, who both changed the worlds with their innovations. And when it comes to people of faith, people of religious influence, we think of people like the late Billy Graham, who brought the gospel to hundreds of thousands of people over the course of his lifetime. Now, even though very few of us have attained greatness in our own eyes, it's safe to say that it's something that each and every one of us, we do desire it. Most of us, we do have an internal desire to be an influence upon our world. Most of us, we have an internal desire to attain fame. We have a great desire to attain wealth. We have a great desire that people might look up to us and that people might follow our lead. But what does it mean to be great? And again, this is what is brought up in our lesson for this morning. And what we find is that it's the complete opposite of our typical way of thinking. We see in our lesson for this morning that the disciples, they were much more like us than we tend to believe. We see that, first of all, as they journeyed through the region of Galilee, Jesus was simply teaching his disciples. We see that he was telling them what was to come, that they might be prepared for it, but also that they might understand it as it happened before their very eyes. So he explained to them that he was going to be delivered into the hands of men, that he was going to be put to death, and that he was going to rise again on the third day. However, as we've seen before, and as we've talked about before, even though he provided all of this information to them, they just didn't get it. They didn't understand what he was saying to them. And as we see in verse 32, and it's not explained why, but they were afraid to ask him about it. But then we see that during their journey, the disciples had some time also to interact with one another. And to be perfectly honest, they hadn't used this time in the most productive of ways. And so Jesus asked them when they got to their destination what it was that they had been discussing along the way. Now, have you ever done something that you knew to be wrong, and then all of a sudden you got cornered by it? I think this is something we've all experienced in one way, shape, or form. You know, you think back to childhood, and maybe you were fighting with your siblings, and right as you were in the midst of that fight, your dad walked in, right? And you knew that he wouldn't approve of what was going on, and so when he asked you what you were doing, when he asked you what was going on, you either lied about it or you said absolutely nothing. Maybe you got in trouble at school, and without your knowledge, your parents were contacted. They were told everything that had happened. And when your mom and dad came home and they started asking you questions about your day, you suspected that something was up. You suspected that they might know something, but you weren't sure. And so you didn't want to let on too much, right? You didn't want to give yourself away so that you wouldn't walk into even more trouble. Or maybe as adults, you had one of those times where you were gossiping about somebody, and then all of a sudden that very person walked in the door. They walked in and they caught part of your comments. And when they asked you about it, you tried to cover your tracks. You tried to make what you were saying sound much more positive than it really was. And that's kind of what was going on here in our lesson for today. The disciples knew that Jesus would not have approved of their discussion. And so when he asked them about it, they didn't answer him. They didn't say a word. But we find out in our lesson that these men whom we admire and look up to as examples and models for the faith, they had been arguing with one another about which of them was the greatest. And honestly, as we stop and think about this, it seems pretty sad, doesn't it? It's disappointing that men of their stature would be having this kind of argument, that they would be doing this kind of thing. And I say this because I cannot remember arguing with anybody about greatness in my adult life. I'm sure the same is true for most of you. Now, I can remember going back to my childhood, doing this when I was younger. You know, I can remember when I was a boy in elementary school and some of the guys, we would get together, we would argue about which of us was the toughest, right? We'd argue about who could beat who up. And even though it rarely came to blows, and it did every once in a while, but even though it rarely came to blows, it was something that we disputed. I remember my friends and I arguing about which of us was the best baseball player. You know, who could hit the best and who could catch the best. You know, it was an argument. I was a drummer back in high school, and we had a good marching band, a good-sized marching band, and our drum line that I was on, it was very competitive, and we had that bickering match from time to time, which of us was the best. And even though sometimes it was not mean-spirited, sometimes it was done in fun, just guys, you know, talking junk to each other, there was a legitimate desire among us to be on top. And so, in a way, when I hear this argument about the disciples, it seems a bit childish. You know, when the pastors of our AFLC district get together for our meetings every couple of months, we haven't once argued about which of us was the greatest. You know, when the AFLC pastors get together for our annual pastors conference or for the annual conference of the AFLC, we haven't had this argument there either. When the pastors of Beulah get together and we're gathering for prayer or for a meeting to discuss things going on in the community, we have never argued about which of us is the best. And I haven't ever run across my congregation members arguing about such a thing either. However, that being said, I think we do oftentimes display the same attitude, but we display it in a slightly different way. We sometimes display this attitude by the critical spirit, that we have of others. And this is true even in the church itself. We might talk about the preachers who are great in the eyes of the world, and what do? We start picking them apart. We start analyzing everything they say and everything they do. And in this way, we're trying to imply that they're not as great as most people think. We're trying to imply that we're doing a better job of ministry than they are. We also do this in terms of congregations. We look at other churches in our community and we gauge which is the greatest. And how do we do this? Well, we look at attendance, right? We look at who the pastors are. We look at the ministries and we look at the activities that are taking place within those churches. And based on all of these factors, we determine the pecking order. You know, which church is on top? Which is the best? We also do this in the local congregation as we look at the activity level of our fellow members. We criticize those who aren't involved, even though we don't even know the reason for their lack of engagement. And oftentimes we look down on these people as less spiritual than everyone else. But my point is that this attitude persists in us, even as adults. It persists in us, even as followers of Jesus. And even if we don't have an open discussion about it, like the disciples did in our lesson for this morning, it is something that goes on in our mind. It is sometimes something that is a private discussion behind the back of somebody else. But the simple fact of the matter is we desire greatness as much as the disciples did. Now, even though they didn't answer Jesus when he asked them about their discussion, he clearly knew what had taken place. And he intended to teach them what it meant to be truly great, what it meant to be great in the eyes of God. And so he called them together and he made to them this statement: if anyone would be first, he must be last and the servant of all. Now, as we read this, as we hear it, I think we can all agree that Jesus' teaching, it contradicts our normal everyday mindset. In saying this, Jesus is taking the typical order, the typical way of doing things, and turning it completely on its head. After all, in our mind, someone who is first, they're the head, and everyone else is behind them. Everyone else is underneath them. But Jesus is saying that the one who desires to be first, that the one who desires to be the greatest, he will put all others ahead of him. If anyone wants to be first, he'll gladly take the last place. He'll move himself from the front of the line to the rear. And this, as we look at it, we see it's an act of the will. So the one who would be great, he is not forced to be underneath other people. He's not moved to a lower position against his will. He isn't pushed to the back of the line. This is a person who willingly places others ahead of himself. He sacrificially makes it a priority to place others ahead of himself. And again, we all know that as sinful human beings, this is not natural for us. If we are first, the simple fact of the matter is that we want to be recognized as first, right? If we're first, we want the honor that comes along with it. If we're first, we want to come before others. We want to move to the head of the line. We want the special treatment that is afforded by our position, and we want other people to acknowledge it. We want them to acknowledge that they are, in fact, underneath us. Simply put, we like to receive our due, right? If we're in a position of honor, we want that. And if people don't give it to us, if they don't give us the honor of which we feel that we're deserving, we tend to feel insulted and we tend to feel disrespected. And I know this is something that occasionally bothered me at the first church where I served. And I was only 25 years old when I started there. I had gone right through school. I was 25, and I began serving as the assistant pastor of that church. But again, I had done everything you had to do. I had graduated from seminary, I had been ordained, and I had received a call from the church to serve in that position. But because of my age, there were a few of the older members of the church who would sometimes refer to me as the kid. And I understand that they did this affectionately. These are a people who loved me. They weren't trying to insult me. And I also understand that in their eyes, I was extremely young. And looking back now, I feel the same way. I was really young back then. But again, I felt that because of my age, I wasn't always given the respect that I should have received. And I'm sure the same is true for many of you. Perhaps in some job or some station in which you serve, you have felt the same exact way. However, as much as we want to receive our due and as much as we want to move ourselves to the front of the line, we find from Jesus that this is not supposed to be our concern. Instead, we are to willingly place others ahead of us. We are to consider others to be more important than ourselves. Jesus explained that the one who is first must be the servant of all. And once again, this completely contradicts our normal way of thinking. Because in our mind, the leader doesn't serve. In our mind, he leads and everyone else follows his leading. He leads and all of those underneath him, they serve him. For example, there are many tasks that we would feel are beneath the President of the United States, right? Because he's the President, we don't expect him to be in the kitchen each and every night making dinner, do we? He has servants to do that. We don't expect the President to do the laundry, right? He has people underneath him who perform that responsibility. We don't expect him to answer the phone calls at the White House. We don't expect him to drive the car. We don't expect him to vacuum the carpets in the Oval Office. There are servants, there are employees that have been hired specifically to do each one of these jobs, and we consider these to be jobs that are beneath him. And this, too, is also hard for us. And it's hard because we tend to think of certain tasks as beneath us. There are certain jobs that we are simply unwilling to do because we count them as too menial. Quite often, after achieving a certain level of education or perhaps after gaining a certain level of work experience, we become unwilling to do that lower job. If we're looking for a new job, we'll only consider a position with a certain salary level and with a certain level of responsibility. We're not willing to take that step back. We view it as beneath us. And this is true not only of those who have a high position or a respected profession. Today it's true even of those who are in the bottom rung of that ladder. There are many young people today who have very little education, very little work experience, but still they think that certain jobs are beneath them. They think flipping burgers is beneath them. They think that mopping floors and cleaning toilets is beneath them. But again, Jesus tells us that the one who is first must be the servant of all. He isn't to relish his position. He's not to insist upon the obedience of others. Instead, he is to serve those who are under him. He is to use his position that God has given him to bless those who are underneath his leadership. He is to willingly get his hands dirty so that he can minister to others. And this isn't something that's merely demanded of us. This is something that has been modeled by Jesus himself. And we see it brought out in one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, but it's brought out by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. And let me read this for you. But first of all, he says, and this is starting in verse 3 of that chapter, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So as we look at this passage, we see once again that our focus is not to be upon ourselves, but upon others. Our focus is not to be upon our own desires, but upon the desires of those around us. And he points out to us that Jesus is the ultimate example of this. And what's amazing about Jesus is that he is the God of the universe. Without Jesus, nothing was made. Without Jesus, nothing would continue to exist even now. Yet, even though he is God, and even though he deserves to be served by everyone and everything and all of creation, he humbled himself. And he humbled himself in order that he might serve us, in order that he might save us. Jesus humbled himself by being made in the likeness of men. So the Creator became as his creation. He humbled himself by dying on the cross, and he did so that he might pay the penalty of our sin. He did so that we might not suffer the consequences of our sin. And for this reason, because he humbled himself in order to serve us, God has exalted him above all. His greatness is found in his willingness to serve. In this, you see, that's the gospel, isn't it? If Jesus had not lowered himself in this way, if Jesus had not placed our needs ahead of his own, we would stand condemned right here and right now. It's because he became man, it's because he gave his life for us that we are forgiven. And we then, as believers, are called to reflect this. We are called to live out the gospel before others. As Jesus humbled himself for our sake, we are called upon to do so for the sake of others. We become great as we lower ourselves. We become great as we serve those who are underneath our care. And this is the very thing that Jesus was trying to explain to his disciples before this argument erupted. He was telling them what was to come. He was telling them what it was that he was about to do for them. Now, after giving them this explanation of Jesus, or of greatness, Jesus then took a child up in his arms. And as he did so, he said this: "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now, you often know that as we teach today, we often use illustrations and we use object lessons to make our point. And this is what Jesus was doing here. He grabbed this young child in his arms and he used this child as a living illustration. Now, Jesus is making the point that even though a small child may seem insignificant, he is absolutely treasured by the Lord. He is precious to Jesus, and for this reason, we are called upon to receive such a child. And when he calls upon us to receive a child, he doesn't simply mean that we take a child up into our arms, but he means that we love him. He means that we care for all of this child's needs. He means that we do everything necessary to ensure that that child has everything necessary. And as most of you know, young children, they need an awful lot of care, don't they? They can do very little, if anything, on their own. They need to be fed. They need to be changed. They need to be bathed. They need to be clothed. They need affection and connection with others. They need to receive guidance and instruction. And this is what we are called to provide for them. We lead them by serving them. And we are called to do so in Jesus' name. We are to do so because of Jesus and because of the grace that he has given to us. Because Jesus has served us, we are called upon to willingly serve the neediest of people. And when we do so, when we receive a needy child, we receive Jesus, we are told. And more than that, when we do so, we receive God himself. So in other words, by laying ourselves down for the blessing of others, we serve the Lord. And it's this that makes us truly great. Now, as I mentioned earlier, like the disciples, each and every one of us falls short in this area. Each and every one of us, because of our sinful nature, we seek to elevate ourselves and to place ourselves above others. We constantly make our needs and our desires our chief priority in life. We seek not to serve, but to be served. We seek not to bless, but to be blessed. And for this, we must repent. We must seek God's mercy, knowing that through Jesus, there is forgiveness. And we have that promise in Scripture. But we also must ask Him to work in our heart, that we might begin to love as He is loved, and that we might begin to serve others as He has served us. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You again for today, and we thank You, first and foremost, for the salvation that You have provided for us. And we thank You because we know that on our own we're helpless. We know that on our own we could have never attained the blessings that we so desperately need. But because of Jesus, because of His willingness to humble Himself for us, the forgiveness of sins is available to each and every one of us through faith in His name. So we thank You for that and praise You for that. And we pray, Lord, that the same Spirit would fill each and every one of our hearts. We pray that You would help us to humble ourselves. We pray that You would help us to acknowledge others as more significant than ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that as we do so, we could faithfully serve You, but that we might also be a tremendous blessing to those that You have placed in our lives around us. And we ask this all in Jesus' name, amen.